Today, the church celebrates the 11th Sunday in Ordinary Time, but the world around us here in our country is celebrating Father's Day, so I'd like to begin by wishing all of you who are fathers happy Father's Day. How many of you would be in that category? How many of you are fathers today? Well, good. Much of my homily will be directed at you, because I think it's important for fathers to reflect on their responsibilities before God and before their families. So I'm not picking on you today. It just happens to be the day we focus on our fathers. In the one of the letters of St. Paul, St. Paul tells us that all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name from God. And that means that the one true father who contains the full meaning of that word is the Creator, God our Father. And fatherhood on this earth, the fatherhood that you who have children share, receives its meaning and its name from God. In other words, we don't call God Father because he's like you. We call God Father because he teaches you how to be fathers. So you need to look at the fatherhood of God to discover your own relationship with your children and also with your spouses. It's a very serious relationship. Now, fathers are many things for us, but one of the things that you need to be is the spiritual leaders of your family. That's part of what it means to be a father, to be the leader of your family in other ways, but to be the spiritual leader of your family. And unfortunately, in our culture, men have sometimes given that responsibility to the women in the families. They're the ones who go to church, they're the ones who teach children how to pray, they're the ones who are concerned about spiritual things. But in the Christian tradition, spiritual leadership is also in the hands of those of you who are fathers in your families. A second characteristic of fatherhood that's so important for you to understand is that you have the duty to be the guardians of your family, to protect them, not only from financial problems, not only from physical evils or dangers in the community, but also to protect your families from spiritual harm. And you do that in two ways, by giving good example, but also to be attentive to the problems in the world around us so that you can know what your children and your wife need to be protected from. So to be a leader, a spiritual leader, and to be a guardian of your family's total life, physical as well as spiritual. And I think we find help to understand your vocation, the role of you have as fathers in our scripture readings today. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, which was originally the word of God spoken through the prophet in the 8th century BC, before the coming of Christ. But just as the prophet was sent by God to speak to the people then, the prophet Ezekiel, in his words that are contained in Scripture, is sent from God to speak to his disciple, God's disciples now. And that's you, and that's me. So every time we gather in church on Sunday, we gather at the feet of God, at the feet of Jesus, to be disciples, which means to be a student. And we pay attention to the Word of God so that we might learn something and then be changed by God's Word. So I ask you to look at your own attitude. Do you come to church expecting to learn something every Sunday? Not just from what the priest preaches about, but actually from the proclamation of the Word of God. If it is God's Word and He's speaking to you and to me, we need to pay attention. So we ask the Lord to give us the ability to listen in our hearts as well as with our ears to His words to us today. In this reading from the prophet Ezekiel, we learn a number of things. It begins by saying, "Thus says the Lord," reminding us that it's the Lord who's speaking to us. "I too will take from the crest of the cedar." Now, the cedar tree was some of the biggest trees in Israel. "I will take from the top of the cedar, from its topmost branches, tear off a tender shoot. And I will plant that shoot on a high and lofty mountain, on the mountain height of Israel. I will plant it. It shall put forth branches and bear fruit and become a majestic cedar. Now, what does all of this mean? Well, the Jewish people at this time were struggling with their leadership. The kings were always, almost always, unfaithful to God. They were interested more in political alliances than they were on their relationship with God. They were miserable failures. And God is saying here that he will tear off a branch from a twig, really, from the topmost part of the tree, which symbolizes the kingdom, and he will plant it on a mountain of Israel, which was Jerusalem, and it would grow into a new tree, which is a symbol that God would give new kinds of leadership to the community of Israel. Something very insignificant, a small twig, becomes a massive tree. God will do things that are beyond our imagination, taking the little that we are and the little that we have and to turn it into something great. Now, fathers, how do we apply this to your lives on Father's Day? Well, just like on your birthdays, on the anniversary of your wedding, on other celebrations like that, it's a moment for you to begin again. Today on Father's Day, God gives you the opportunity to begin again your service to your families as father and husband. I mean, all of us are failures, right? I'm a failure as a bishop. You're failures as fathers and husbands. Let's admit it, at least some of the time, right? And anytime an anniversary comes along and Father's Day is an annual anniversary for us to celebrate fathers, it's an opportunity for us to begin again. And God is promising you through these words of Scripture that he will take who you are, plant it in the ground again, and you will grow into the kind of father and husband that God wants you to be. And at the end of this reading, God says, "And I, the Lord, have spoken, so I will do it." So you can have the promise of God that he will take your fatherhood and make it into something even better than it has been up to now. So depend on the Lord, trust in him, take your responsibility seriously as fathers, and the Lord will do wonders in your life. Our second reading is a reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. And in this reading, St. Paul is struggling about whether he can serve God better by continuing to live, or he could serve God better by dying as a martyr. So he's talking about the contrast between life here and the life after death. And this is what he says. "Brothers and sisters, we are always courageous." You know, the courage is one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. The word courage comes from the Latin word cor, which has something to do with the heart. The word cor is the Latin word for heart. And a characteristic of Christians, and I want to say today a characteristic of fathers, is to be a person of courage, who has a great heart. Those of you who remember the movie The Wizard of Oz, remember the character, the cowardly lion, and what is it that he longed for? A heart, because a heart is a symbol of having strength in the face of adversity. It's the opposite of cowardice. Courage is the opposite of cowardice, the willingness to face the difficulties of life with confidence and with strength. And it's a characteristic of Christians, and it should be characteristic of the fathers of Christian families. He goes on to say, in this life, we walk by faith, not by sight. And you know, that's what it means to be a Christian, to walk by faith. And what faith means is to have confidence in the leadership of God and to know that God keeps his promises and that we have nothing to fear because God is on our side. And we don't have proof of this, but we believe it to be true because God has told us that he loves us and he cares for us and that he's our Father. And so Christians are supposed to be people of courage and people of faith who have confident strength and who have confidence in God's leadership in this world. And then St. Paul goes on to say, in this life, we aspire to please God. So we have to ask ourselves, as disciples of Jesus, what we aspire to. And fathers, on Father's Day, what is it that you aspire to as a father? What is it you desire the most? The word aspire means that you work at it with confidence and with your strength. What is it that you really aspire to as a father? To have a better home for your children? To have a new car? Take 2 vacations a year? You know, retire early? I mean, those aren't bad things to aspire for, but they're not really things that are important. What Christian fathers should aspire to is to lead their wives and their children into a deeper relationship with God. That's what you should want. That's what you should desire with all your hearts as fathers and as husbands. Unfortunately, we tend to aspire to things that aren't nearly that important. So we need to root out of our hearts the lesser desires and to replace those lesser desires with the great desires that God wants to place into our heart, to aspire to please God. And we need to do that because St. Paul says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive his recompense according to what he did in the body, whether good or evil. You know, one of the things I ask you to imagine today on Father's Day is what it's going to be like when it comes time for the judgment at the end of the world. And you're standing before God with your wife and your children. And God is judging you on whether you've been a good Christian father or not. What's it going to be like for you? Are you going to be able to present your wife and your children to God and say, look what I've done. I've inspired them to be good Christians. I've been a faithful husband. I've been a good father. And the goodness of my wife and children are proof of that. Or will you be embarrassed standing before the throne of God with your family, because that's who you'll stand with? Because the primary responsibility that fathers have in life is a responsibility for their spouse and for their children. And you need to aspire to please God here so that you might please God then in the moment of judgment at the end of time. And the community of the church stands with you to help you be good fathers and good husbands so that all of us together can please God, who is the God and Father of us all. Finally, we come to today's gospel, where Jesus speaks in parables. You notice that often in the gospels, Jesus speaks to the crowds in parables. And at the end of this reading, it says that the crowds didn't understand, but Jesus pulled his disciples aside and explained the parables to them. Now, parables are stories that Jesus tells to get us to think seriously about the most important things in life. And so when we hear a parable, we're invited by Jesus to think about it and to try to understand what it means. And in this gospel, there are 2 parables. Both of them involve the planting of seeds. I doubt that many of you are farmers here. After all, the cathedral is in the center of Philadelphia, which isn't known for its farmland, you know. But nonetheless, I think we can, if we're gardeners or if we have some sense of gardening, we can understand what these readings are about. And both of them are about the kingdom of God. The parables that Jesus tells in the scriptures are generally, mostly, about the kingdom of God. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is not the church. The kingdom of God is our lives when God reigns, when he's the king, when he's the one who governs our lives. So Jesus is telling us what it's like if we allow God to govern our lives. Now, the kingdom of God is within us and is supposed to be growing now in our daily lives as Christians. So Jesus gives us 2 stories, 2 parables, to help us understand that from a Christian perspective. Story number 1, Jesus says to the crowd, this is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land. and would sleep and rise night and day, and through it all the seed would sprout and grow. He knows not how. Of its own accord, the land yields fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he wields a sickle at once, for the harvest has come. Now, how is that like the kingdom of God in our lives? Well, it's an interesting parable. What Jesus is saying here, that the kingdom of God is mostly the work of God. It belongs to him. It's not something that we do. It's like when a man scatters seed on the ground. And if you and I are the gardeners or the farmers, we don't make the seed grow, do we? We can help. We can water the land and we can fertilize it. We can pull the weeds. And if we don't do those things, it may be that the seed won't grow. So we have some responsibility. But the actual growth of the seed is in the hands of God. And we know that if we do water the land, if we do fertilize the land, and if we pull the weeds, the harvest will come without doubt, right? So we have to let God do his part, which is most of the work, but you and I need to help. We need to water the soul of our own lives. We need to pull the weeds of sin, get them out of the way, and we have to fertilize the land so the crops will grow. And those of you who are fathers have responsibility in your families to water the ground, to fertilize the ground, and to help pull the weeds. And if you don't, the Word of God, the kingdom of heaven, will not grow in the soil of your family. It's mostly the work of God, but he requires, always wants, and desires our help. But the point is, we can have confidence if we do our part, God always does his part. So if the kingdom of God doesn't grow in our hearts, in our families, in our church, whose fault is it? Me and you. Certainly it isn't God. So we ask God to give us clarity of mind and commitment of action so that we might prepare the ground for the growth of the kingdom of God. And then the second story Jesus tells is somewhat like this. Jesus goes on to say, "To what shall we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use for it?" And then he says, this is the parable. "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, that when it is sown on the ground, is the smallest of seeds." Have you ever seen one? A mustard seed is kind of like a piece of sand, a grain of sand, very tiny. But once it is sown, Jesus says, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade. What Jesus is saying here is the little things in life are very, very important. And if we just allow God a little space in our lives, he's going to plant that tiny seed that is his kingdom, and we have his promise that it will grow into a very large plant. Now, many of us don't have patience with little things. We want to do great things, you know, and we let the little things go. We don't say our daily prayers. We don't go to confession. We even skip Mass on some Sundays. You know, they're just little things. They don't make any difference, we say to ourselves. But when the real judgment comes, I'm going to do it. Well, we don't do the big things if we don't do the little things. And if we're faithful in the little things, we know we'll be faithful in the big things. So fathers, in your families, it's important for you to be attentive to little things. The Christian ambience or environment of your home. What you watch on television. The kind of entertainment you provide for your families. The good example that you give of prayer and fidelity. You know, they've done studies that I find very interesting from a sociological point of view. One of the most interesting studies is the correlation between going to church on Sunday and the example of parents. And the studies have shown that if the father goes to Mass on Sunday it's most likely that his daughters and his sons will go to Mass on Sunday. If the mother goes to Mass on Sunday and the father doesn't go, it's more likely that the children, both the girls and the boys, will not go to church on Sunday. Isn't that interesting? Because it seems contrary to what we ordinarily think, because the women are the ones who are supposed to give the spiritual example. It comes more naturally to them, we say, or think. But the studies show that the example, the religious example that really counts in the family, is the example of our fathers. And we thank God for our mothers, right? Who help our fathers to be good fathers. But the example of the father is the example that really helps. Another little thing that is the most important thing in your marriage is the way you love your wife. The most important gift you can give to your children, fathers and husbands, is to love their mother. And if you love your children's mother, that gives your children confidence and provides a family environment of health and happiness that leads to your children's growth in confidence and health and happiness in life. It may seem like a little thing, but the daily love you give your wife is the kind of nourishment that will lead your family to a place where the kingdom of God grows. And if you don't love your wife in a daily kind of tender way, it undermines the growth of the kingdom of God in the life of your children and in the life of your family. At the end of this gospel passage, as I mentioned earlier, we hear these words. With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. Without parables, he did not speak to them. But to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. If you really want to understand the parables, the stories that God tells us about how the kingdom of God grows in our lives and in the world, it's important that you go off in a private relationship with God. We call that prayer. Because it's at that moment that God, that Jesus himself, explains the parables to his disciples today. As I say that to you, I think of my own father, you know, who was a very good man. He died many years ago when he was just 69 years old. I'm 67, so I'm getting pretty close to that date, and I'm trying to imagine if I only had two more years of life, what it would be like. It'd be like my father, who I thought had a long life, but it really isn't very long when you're 67 years old, you know, 69. But when we were kids, every day, without exception, in the morning and at night, my father would kneel at his bedside as soon as he got up and before he went to bed and pray. Sometimes at night he fell asleep kneeling at his bed, snoring. So we knew that he was sleeping as he was saying his prayers, but that didn't hurt anything because God knew his heart, and we got the good example of my father kneeling in the presence of God in our home, in this kind of private relationship with Jesus, where Jesus could make the scriptures known to him. And he gave us a wonderful example. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a very good man. And it was because of his life of prayer and his faithfulness to the church that my father was a good example, a man who loved his wife, my mother, and loved his children, me and my sister and my brother. I hope all of you who are fathers will give the same kind of example to your family. Example of fidelity, an example of prayer. Be good men. That's how you're successful. Be good men. Be virtuous men. Be men who place God at the center of your life so that God can be at the center of the life of your family. At the end of Mass today, we'll have a special blessing for the fathers who are present here. And in our Mass today, let us pray for our fathers living and deceased, that God would bless them for the goodness they are for each of us.